Thank you again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Mr. Children, if they're not gone yet, children, you can follow Pastor Sue, and you have your own classes today up in Kids Zone. Hallelujah. I want to read a scripture for you today as we worship the Lord today. You know, our Friday night services are not as time-bound, and it just felt so refreshing Friday night to just kind of go out for God and on the altar and in prayer and in worship and Friday night fire. That's what it's intended for. We're seeking God for something new. Anybody interested in change? I don't know if you're ready for it. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, whenever we pursue God and we take the first move, then God is so faithful. We're going to see something happen in this place that is going to heal what ails you. That's what God does when He shows up. But part of our worship has to do with our management of God's resources that He put in our hands. And I want to thank God that over this past year, with all the uncertainties of COVID and stuff, God has not only provided for this house, but we've thrived in the midst of the pandemic. I'm declaring that for every one of you, because you are connected to the work of the Lord. But I want to read out of Luke chapter 16. This came to me just before the service here today, and I felt it was for you. It says, beginning with verse 10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" And then here, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I want to say today that tithing and giving to God is a test of God's ownership in your life. And you know, when you give God ownership of everything that you have, He takes care of it. If you try to take care of it without God, you don't want to go there. So every time you give, I want you to think about that. You're not giving your money, you're giving God's money. And you're returning to God in the tithe and giving in offerings. And He watches to see how we manage His resources and His tithe. I'm saying that to those of you at home too. You know how to give online. I like to think about my giving in advance. And I encourage you, if you're in the house, use an envelope, because you have an opportunity to write something on that envelope too, by way of testimony or prayer request or just a declaration. Because I believe every time we give, you know, we're giving something that we have to receive something that only God can give. So what we give is small in comparison to what God returns. I'm praying that prosperity blessing over this house. Father, every home, every family. Lord, that one today that we learned today that needs a place to live, that needs help. And Lord, as we sow into that need, I pray, Father, for a mighty miracle on her behalf in Jesus' name. But Lord, those that have you prospered and blessed with much, Lord, for even more, because you give seed to the sower so that we can be even greater givers. So Lord, I pray a prosperity blessing, not just enough to meet our needs, but more than enough so we can be givers and we can give more in this year, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Let's prepare ourselves, and thank you, ushers, for waiting on us today, and let's give us unto the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And I just want to bless your name. I just want to make you glad. And I just want to move your heart, God. just want to make you glad. Oh, I just want to move your heart, God. Give you all I am. It's by your
good. I will songs. I will worship you. I will love you. Father, receive the praises of your people. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Did you bring a Bible today? I wish you'd get it out and take a look again at a portion of scripture that will underscore the theme that we are drumming this winter season. And it's fire on the altar. We actually have some fire going on here. I'm glad we've got a fire commissioner in the house here that can keep a watch over this. It's a symbol. Fire is a symbol of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Fire. Fire on the altar. Why are we using that term? Because fire on the altar is about seeking God for revival. And I don't even know if we should be calling it revival, but spiritual awakening, breakthrough. We're praying for revival in our nation and in the world. Let the glory of the Lord fill the whole earth. It's a big vision. I want you to get on board with this. And not just because every church should be praying for revival, But I want to declare to you that revival for this church is our heritage. This church was born in revival. And I've been rereading, following the fire, the story of the seven-day revival, just 7 days. When it happened in my father's church, a small Mennonite church up in northern Minnesota, they didn't know it was only going to be 7 days. And I'm going to tell you, it was terrifying. I hope you've read this book. If you haven't, I really want you to, because if we're praying for revival, God's going to show up with revival, and it's not going to be glamorous. It's going to be terrifying. Fasten your seatbelts. God is a creator. He doesn't like warmed over manna. He always has fresh manna, something fresh and new. And we're used to routine. We prefer we go to these fast food restaurants that over and over and over again because it's predictable. We like predictability. That's the way we're wired. I know I'm wired that way. But when God shows up, the Creator God, God's ways are not man's ways. You know, some of you came in this church the first time and you saw kids and people up here dancing or waving flags, and you go, whoa! I mean, you had to get used to that. These are just people that have been radically touched by God. When God manifests himself in his glory, when it happened in the book of Acts, it was fire. It was wind, like a roaring, mighty wind. Look at somebody next to you and say, are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? How many say yes? Yes, Lord. Shake me. Shake me. So this fire on the altar, I'm going to say we come by it honestly. We have firsthand knowledge of revival and how terrifying it is. And Friday night, it reminded me, Dad, because Pastor Eddie Taylor was here ministering to us, and he said, everybody wants revival, but few want the change that it requires. And he said, and I like this, that the altar will alter you. The altar, A-L-T-A-R, will alter, A-L-T-E-R, will alter your life. It'll alter the things. It'll bring the change. You know, if we want fire, if we want God on the altar, and we kind of look at this altar as the altar of God, but, you know, the altar of God for each one of us is inside of us. It's a part of us. So this is the verse. I'm going to put it up here, Leviticus 6:13, that you see often when you see this logo that we came up with. I want us to read it together. Leviticus 6:13. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, we read that God doesn't like lukewarm. He said, I wish you'd be hot or cold. Either get with it or get out of it. Because if you're lukewarm, what did he say he's going to do? I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's not pretty. But he says he wants you to get hot, get on fire for God. And that means willing to change. And so I'm excited about where we're at. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And it's crazy because every time we have a service dedicated, and I'm going to speak about fire and about revival today, the rain comes in a literal sense. Just God kind of smiling. Today, you know, I woke up early, and it was thundering and lightning and raining, and I'm going, okay, God, you know, let's talk about revival. Let's talk about fire. And so I decided on Super Bowl Sunday that the title of the message should be Supernatural Fire. I'm usually throwing footballs and talking about the game. Not today. I'm talking about supernatural fire. That's as close as I'm going to get. Supernatural fire. The fire of God. Hebrews 12:26. I mean, there's a shaking going on. It says, once more, God says, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's good for us. Because we've already prayed that the kingdom of God would come to earth, would be manifest on earth. The kingdom, the culture of heaven would be manifested on earth. That's what we believe, that we're walking in the culture of heaven. Verse 27 says, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now I want you to read the next verse with me, verse 28. Let's read it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Our God is a consuming fire. And again, we're talking spiritually here, but I want you to know that we can become so spiritually minded that we don't even take into account the negative that's going on in the world around us. Now, you've heard the term so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. I've always said, I don't believe that. The more spiritually minded you get, the more earthly value you have. But in one context, the more spiritually minded you are, the more you just kind of see beyond the earthly good or bad. And we're walking in the things of the Spirit. You know, we've been quoting a lot Psalms 91, verse 9 and 10. And Jeanette and I were just talking about it the other day when we did our online communion. Some of you joined us yesterday for that. And I was repeating again Psalms 91, verse 9, you know, because you've made the Lord, the Most High God, your dwelling place, then no evil shall come nigh thy dwelling. And we were just unpacking that a little more and saying, you know, yet, you know, there's people that we know that have gotten COVID. There's people that are sick today. There's people that are going through difficulties. So how can we say no plague will come nigh your dwelling? Well, because the dwelling that we're actually living in is the spirit realm. You know, you are a spirit being that's eternal with an earth suit that's going to time out. It's not going to last forever. But you are a spirit man with an earthly body. So many times we put too much focus on the natural. But we've got to look and see what's eternal. That which is spiritual is what's eternal. Come on, somebody say amen. So that's not really my message, but one of the songs that we were singing Friday night that I asked Pastor Jeanette to bring up more now because it goes way back, Holy Fire. Holy Fire, you're my complete desire. Spirit of the Lord, consume me. Take my life, a living sacrifice. I will worship you forever and ever and ever. I don't know. If we're praying for a revival and we're singing songs like that, Brother Don, are we ready for this? Are you ready? See, we've seen some visitation of God, but I believe that what God is about to do is to make a habitation in people that don't ever want to leave that place. That we're not just coming for another service, but we're praying for something that will continue, will be life-changing. It's going to change our nation. It's going to change the world. I'm believing for a worldwide awakening of the Spirit of God. I want it to happen. And I don't know any other way to get there. My dad just confirmed this to me the other day. He said, when we seek God with all of our might, that's fire on the altar. That's when it comes. So here's what John the Baptist said about this Jesus that would come. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hallelujah. Fire that purifies, fire that tempers steel, fire that cauterizes a wound, fire that burns up the chaff. Amen. Well, my father's testimony book, Following the Fire, I want to read a chapter out of it because as we've been praying for revival, I was thinking, wow, the prophetic words that were spoken back here at the original revival, as I'm believing that the revival that we're going to see happen is kind of part of the latter rain. We've had the former rain and the latter rains now coming together. And we're going to see something that's going to be life-changing. And this revival, I'll just put a couple pictures up here. You know, it began in a little Mennonite church up there. This is the actual church. This is not a symbol. That is the church taken way back when, probably in the 50s, that picture taken back in the 50s. And you see the Mennonites there. Our family was Mennonite. And this was probably a revival that happened in the most least likely place. We were out in the woods, 25 miles out of the nearest town. I mean, with the most least likely people. I mean, people that were unknown, they didn't know anybody out of town for the most part. An unlikely time. It was in the dead of winter when in Minnesota it gets, I mean, bitter cold, like 30 below zero, where even the trees start cracking, you know. And we're on a lake up there, Strawberry Lake, about 3 miles by 5 miles, a big lake. And in the winter, it's such a deep freeze up there. It freezes over with about four feet of ice. You can drive a truck out there all the way across the lake. Now, I know if you've been born and raised in Florida, you have no idea of that kind of cold. That you got to... Yeah, hallelujah. That's right. We're in paradise here. But, I mean, well, you got to cover your nose and face so you don't get frostbite. I mean, you just stay in a lot when it gets that cold. But a least likely place, a least likely pastor of a Mennonite church among largely teenagers, young people. In fact, one of the lead people that God seemed to use the most in prophetic words, they were all being used, and these were young people that didn't know the Word of God, that weren't schooled. They certainly didn't have any experience in Pentecost or in the things of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, prophesying, all that. I'm going to do more teaching on that in the Sundays going forward. In fact, next Sunday, I want to teach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and how to receive it. And when we dismiss, I'm going to invite you to come to the front rows, just like my father always did it. We're going to lay hands on you, and you're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Oh, my goodness. Is that allowed? That's not very politically correct, but it's in the Bible, so we better get with it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So it didn't just stay, this revival didn't stay in the church. It went home with us. And just like we sing, it was day and night and day and night and day, for 7 days and nights. And my dad said they thought that was just the way life was going to be going forward. They didn't know it was going to stop in the way that it was going. But in the house, one afternoon, it already had gotten dark. I'm going to read just a couple pages from this chapter 14 titled, There Shall Be Revival, page 143 in the Following the Fire book. It says, Amos, and by the way, Amos was Amish. I mean, he was even more conservative than the Mennonites. I mean, he came from a horse and buggy family, and he got born again and spirit-filled. And so we're talking about Amos now in this a couple pages. So Amos, who was lying on the sofa with his eyes closed in the house, as we were, so we call it the prayer house now, but this was actually the Durstein house back then. And it looked as though he was sleeping. Beulah, who was sitting across the room, that was my mom, caught my eye, Dad said, he's writing this, and motioned with her head towards Amos. When I looked at him, I knew something was about to happen. He had started to tremble. All at once, he bolted off the sofa, marched into the kitchen, and stood rigidly, his feet together in the middle of the kitchen floor. His right hand shot up over his head, and his left hand stiffened out perpendicular to his body. You get a picture of this. By this time, he was trembling even more violently. In fact, so much that his entire body vibrated up and down off the floor. Amos was a big man, and with his frame bouncing flat-footed in a manner that it caused the whole house to literally shake. Hallelujah. A little bit of shaking going on. Now his mouth opened and his voice began to speak, one word at a time, but with an unhuman, thunderous quality, it boomed out. The sword of the Spirit is the word of the Lord. Of course, just one word at a time. There shall be revival taking place on this earth like man has never witnessed in the history of the world, even greater than what took place on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. We were spellbound. Not only was it an awesome sight to behold, but the words, which were roaring out with such great force, were puzzling to us. As Mennonites, we had always been taught that in the last days, perilous times would come, and there would be a great apostasy, a falling away. Now God was telling us repeatedly, in no uncertain terms, that a great revival was coming. Amos went on. No man nor any organization will receive any of the glory in this revival, but only the Lord thy God. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? It's time for us to stop worshiping the vessel and start worshiping the power of God and what God intends to do for his glory. He goes on, he says, he could have used a mule or an animal to bring this revival, but since he made man in his own image and likeness, he shall use man. Amos's face had turned red and beads of sweat stood out on his forehead as he continued, this revival has thus far gone only as far as 1 1/2 drops in a 10-quart pail in comparison to what shall take place on this earth. He paused momentarily, then concluded, this is not Amos speaking to you. This is Amos's body you see and Amos's voice you hear, but this is from the Lord your God. With that, his hands came down, his body stopped vibrating, and he collapsed wearily into a chair with his head in his hands. All of us who had been watching were trembling now as we realized we had been in the presence of Almighty God. As a body, we knelt on the floor and began thanking and praising God. With tears of unworthiness, we worshiped this being who had so honored us by his presence. I need to stop there. Hallelujah. Then we met a man who wrote another book just recently, came out with Minnesota, the Revival State. Who knew? Minnesota, the Revival State. This revival's written up in it and many others over the years. Many prophetic words are repeated in here that come from many current day prophets that we recognize. Judy Jacobs, who was up there at Strawberry Lake, and a number of others. But I want to say, too, that this scripture was referred to by one of the first young people. You know, some of you remember the story, how young people started falling off the benches in the church onto the floor and started speaking in tongues, and the bishops and our church didn't believe in that. And they were creating a scene. Some of the leaders felt like that the tongues needed to be interpreted, so started trying to remove them from the sanctuary. But finally, one by one, they stopped speaking in tongues, got quiet, and then started prophesying. The very first young man who started prophesying, he said this, turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, 17 and 18, and you shall understand. Well, my dad ran, got his Bible, and looked it up, didn't know what it said, but it says that, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. The word of the Lord out of the book of Joel, and the words that Peter spoke when he preached after they got baptized in the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, talking about this revival that I believe we're still going to see. God still has a plan for something that we haven't, that we've only felt like 1.5 drops in a 10-quart pail. I wonder if it might require a little more shaking yet before it comes. I'm going to tell you, the shaking that came in this revival so stirred up my father, he couldn't join with the bishops and say that it was of the devil. He believed it was of God. And so they removed him from his pastorate, silenced him, as it were. And by a prophetic word, my parents took their family to Florida. And as God would have it, he provided for our family to start ministering this gospel all over the world. And a Christian businessman provided the resources to provide a tent and a house trailer for our family. There was our family. That's me on the far right there. Boy, I was so young. My sister Joanne there in the middle, and my younger brother Tim, and my dad and mom there. And that station wagon was used. You know, we didn't have television advertising to speak of or social media. Put horns on the top of a car and drove through town to announce the revival services. Give you a little closer look there. Gospel tent meetings, salvation and deliverance. You know, that'll prove God's reality. A little bit of deliverance, amen? And there's our family right there. We sang together under the tent. This would be a little bit later and got a little bigger there. And we sang under the tent. We sang on the radio, sang with our ukuleles. Bianca, are you in the house? Bianca's, she's up with the children, ministering to children. Yes, come on down, Dad. Fill in where I'm leaving off. Yeah, you were there.
Now you have a picture of that station wagon with the horns on it. I'll never forget this. I'm coming through Moline, Illinois. We were driving all night, and I was driving, and all of a sudden there was a police car behind me, and the lights were on, the siren on, pulled me over. I thought, what did I do? I couldn't imagine what I did. And I rolled the window down, and the policeman came up, and he said, could you use money? And we were missionaries, of course. I said, yes. And here he had a $50 bill. Here, I want to give you something.
I've been praise on the Lord.
Duty. I'm a Christian, too, he said. And I saw your sign on the roof of your van here, your car, and I was bored. I wanted somebody to talk to. So he stopped me to give me a $50 bill.
Yay.
On my way home from Minnesota to Florida with that van. I couldn't help but think of that when I saw the picture.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where there's vision, there's provision. We homeschooled. Here we are in the house trailer, homeschooling and travel all over the United States. But I, as I'm giving you some of these pictures, I just want you to know that God, he has given us something to steward. You know, I want you to believe that we're just not another church praying for a revival. This is a part of our heritage. It's part of the legacy that you are now a part of. And so when we pray and we seek God, I believe God's hearing us from heaven. I want to get you to some scripture here if I can. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. You know, I've preached on this, but I want to just remind you of the story again of Elijah when God responded with fire from heaven. Because I want to ask that question, how does the fire fall? How is this going to come as we begin to seek God together? But in the day that Elijah was concerned about his nation, like we are today, people were ignoring God. You know, there was a complacency towards God. There was an ignorance about God that we understand, we know about today. And people were not responding to the gospel. Elijah went before the people and said, this is verse 21, 1 Kings 18, verse 21, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it in pieces and put it on the wood and not set fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and that's written God with a little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord God, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Wow. Then the people said, what you say is good. They wanted to see that demonstration. Let me tell you something, church. We need to pray for the glory of God, because the glory of God is the manifest presence and power of the living God. That is the best tool of evangelism that we can ever use. And that's when we go out on the streets, and tomorrow night is our Hunger's End ministry, where we do the food and we meet up with people on the streets and offer prayer. We're praying for a demonstration of power. You know, salvation is easy when people feel the power of God. And so we start out just saying, how can we pray for you? And we see many miracles that way. But basically, Elijah, he put the contest out there. You put your faith out there. He said, well, what if nothing happens? Well, what if something does happen? That's the beauty of this. With God, all things are possible. And we just need to be bold enough to take somebody by the hand and offer the power of God. So Elijah, he put it out there, and the people said, yeah, that's good. He said, let's cut the bull and let's have a contest. Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. Oh, I got to go back. We know the prophets of Baal, from morning till noon, they started calling on their God. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. Look at verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. You got to see how real Elijah was. He began to taunt them. He says, shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Some translations say maybe he went to the bathroom, you know, and he's just out of pocket for the moment. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. He rebuilt the altar. You know, Dr. Frank Bio is preaching a series on that on Wednesday nights. We need to be a part of this Wednesday nights. Because here's how he did it. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes that descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. I mentioned that, you know, that word was carefully chosen because Elijah was about to pour some seed on the altar. He arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large barrels with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time. 4 times 3 is what? 12 barrels. 12 barrels of water, 12 stones. You know, numbers are important to God. 12 disciples, 12 gates of Jerusalem, 12 months in the year. It's the number 12 is a number for governmental perfection in God's economy. He did it the third time. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, and this is where I'm going to stop, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Let me tell you, friends, that is repentance. That's what our nation needs, repentance. To hear the nation cry out, "The Lord, He is God." That's what we're praying for. That's what we're believing for. With man, it's impossible. But with God, this is possible. Will you join me and pray? How does the fire fall, or when does the fire fall? I'm going to give you some thoughts from this story real quick. Number one, we need to repair the altar of our own lives. You know, Friday night as we were worshiping the Lord, the word of the Lord was coming forth in various ways that was calling the body of Christ to repentance. Imagine that. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Acts 2, 38. The words of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. The words here of Peter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We've been quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14 a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways." You know, we're praying for the sins of our nation, but it begins with us repenting before God, repairing the altar of the Lord. And you know what? It feels good. It feels good when you get free of anything that stands in the way between you and God. You get lighter. You know, God's so willing to forgive us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's got to start here, repentance. Here's the second thing I see. Put some flesh on the altar. Man, in those days, they had to kill a lamb or a bull, put some flesh on the altar. Listen, we don't have to do that because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. Jesus died on the cross for us, and He died in our place. But there's something important about dying to ourselves. Romans 12, 1, Apostle Paul says, let's read it together. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And I put in here, other translations are saying, which is your spiritual act of worship. Hallelujah. So the Apostle Paul that says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live," he said, "but not, yet not I, but the life that I live according to the work and the process of God in my life. I've died to my own desires, my own will, and my own ways." And the Bible says here in Romans 12, 1, this is just our reasonable service. To keep dying, to keep laying down our lives before God. I'm telling you what it's going to take for fire, for God to manifest in our midst. And it's not just in this passage, but it's in a lot of passages that we're going to see this. If we give time for God, if we give time for praise and worship, if we give time for prayer, if we give time for worship, if we pursue holiness, that's attractive to God. God's going to show up, and it's going to be the fire of God. That's what we're looking for. Okay, yeah, stirring it up.
No, I actually, I remember so clearly, he gave a word there a moment ago, but if we would change and get rid of our wicked ways, He doesn't have in mind one thing that you were doing that's wicked. He has in mind that you are wicked, period. God is holy. We are wicked. We are a part of this earth that is the problem. We are people that are wicked. And I remember in Minnesota how the young people and myself, us that were involved, we would cry out to God, God, send revival. Lord, do it your way. God, your way. We had no idea what was his way. We didn't even know what revival was all about. We would just cry, say, oh, God, send revival. Lord, not my will, not our will, your way, oh, whoa. God, whoa. Your way, your yeah. way. And you can do that when you're alone. Wail out to God. I'm telling you, if we do, you're going to see a change.
Hallelujah.
This country's going to change. The whole world's going to change. There's going to be a whole new thing come forth. But we're so shy, we're so timid,
yeah.
we think we're so smart because we've got a part of an education. But from God's point of view, you're a wicked people. We are a people that have been born in sin, but we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now we are sons of God, and God is calling for an awakening, and he wants us to awaken, get revived, which means come into God, come into God's presence. Oh, God, have your way, not my way, your way, Lord. I have no idea what his way is, for sure, what he has in mind, because God is a creator. What he's going to do is going to be different than what we've ever seen before, but he's going
Amen.
To have it done. Thank
Amen.
You, Pastor. Here we go.
You know, Dad, as you were speaking, I was reminded, too, that all through the revival and all through the book, you read that God always required them to do everything with all their might. And many times, three times, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Always did it three times. But they had to cry out. It wasn't enough to just speak it or say it, but with all of their might. And that reminds me, that brings me to my third point here. Make a sacrifice. Sow a seed. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow will also reap. If we sow, and we often talk about this verse in giving. We're not receiving an offering here. But when we sow our praise and our worship and our prayer sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But in this revival spirit that we're in, if we're calling on God for the fire, we're going to have to do something a little bit greater. I love when Sister Millie starts getting to praying. You better just take your time because it's going to keep pouring out of her. You know, she's praying fire. Well, how are you going to pray differently? So we're not sowing sparingly, but we want to sow bountifully. Sow a seed, make a sacrifice. Here we see Elijah was pouring barrels of water over the sacrifice in a time of drought. That was a sacrifice. You know, you could see people probably saying, why would he be doing that? Don't waste that water. But he was pouring it out to God, giving God something beyond what they would normally think to do. I want you to think about that. You have something to say, Carmen? Carmen, our Honduras evangelist.
I just feel that the Lord is saying that he is not respectful of person.
Yes.
If he did it to Brother Gerald, he manifested his glory to Brother Gerald. He manifested his glory through me, and I want to share a testimony. He can do it through you as well. Years ago in 1974, when I was in Honduras, we were sent to a town on the east coast of Honduras, five of us, young people. And we were sent to minister to this Catholic church. And the nun just said to us that we can only share a testimony, not the word of God, nothing else, just our testimony. And when my time came to give my testimony, the word of the Lord came through me and said, tonight we're gonna pray for people that want to seal salvation. Receive salvation and the Holy Spirit. And there was a lady there standing outside the church who was blind and crippled. When she heard that, she came, she called out and said, I want to be healed. So we brought her in, we prayed for her, and immediately she was healed from blindness and from being crippled.
Hallelujah.
Immediately.
Hallelujah.
So after that, I said, and the Lord said, tonight we're going to pray for those who want to receive healing and the Holy Spirit. And then this lady went home. She walked home, and the whole town, the whole people that were there, followed her to her house. They want to make sure that she was totally healed.
Hallelujah.
But at night we went to this house, and I just can't even hardly speak. And when we got there, the five of us, we got there. It was on the second floor. And we were praying in a next door room when the people were sitting on the floor because there were too many people. There were no chairs available. They were sitting on the floor. And when we start singing, no, before that, we were praying, and the power of God came upon us. It was like a beam of light that came on us, and we could not stand it. You know, when the glory of God comes, Hallelujah. Your flesh cannot stand it.
Yes.
She cannot stand it. So we got up, and we went to the room where the people were waiting, and we start singing a song. And before we ended up singing that song, the Holy Spirit came down and started touching people. It was like flames of fire, just Hallelujah. Like in the book of Acts. Flames of fire came down, and people started to repent of their sin and asking God to forgive them.
Hallelujah.
And they were all there speaking in tongues. And they were all there saying, I've been healed. There was one girl who was deaf, and she spoke. And she was able to hear and speak. And there were people with all kinds of sickness and disease that they were healed that died. Nobody did anything. It was the Holy Spirit Hallelujah. That came down and touched the people. If God can do it through Brother Gerald, if God can do it through me, He yes. can do it through you.
Yes.
All
Hallelujah.
We have to do is to be willing and to be open to whatever God says. I don't want to come to the front. I don't like to speak in public. But you know, when God says do it, I have to do it.
Hallelujah.
And I just want you to be willing yes. to be used by God. And He will bring revival to us.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We need those testimonies. You are a testimony. Making a sacrifice. Remember, the word says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. So we want to sow something. Give God something to multiply, to increase. What are we going to do differently? God is not mocked. Be not deceived. We want to sow. Make a sacrifice. We want to worship and praise and prayer like never before. What are we praying for? Pray for spiritual awakening. We're praying for harvest. You know, every time God moves, it's not so we can just celebrate. You know, wow, we saw a miracle. No, it's not that. It's for souls. It's for harvest. And if you look at the scripture, you know, the parable of the sower, you know, it was about sowing the word of God. So that there could be a harvest of souls. That's what the meaning of that sowing was all about. And I like the prayer. I want to put up the prayer here that Elijah prayed. And then we're going to pray. I'm going to just close. I'm going to just stop. Because I feel like this is where God wants me to stop. Is Pastor Sue in the house? I really want her to come back. If somebody could go get her. Because I feel led. We've got a winter retreat coming up for the youth. And it's coming up, not this week, but next week. And because I've heard you talking about the youth, Dad, you mentioned the youth. I feel like we need to pray for our youth. You know, sometimes youth are more willing to change. They're more hungry to see God do something in a different way. But look at Elijah's prayer. He said, answer me, O Lord, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again. Oh, that's our prayer, church. We want God to show His reality to the people that the devil has blinded. He's blinded their eyes because of the spirit of this world. But God is so able to, by the power of His Spirit, the manifest presence of God, He's able to bring something to pass that we've never seen before. I want us just to right now to just, I want to just stop right now. I just want us to pray. Yes.
Excuse me, I'm not a big mouth. I'm a little guy. Only 5'2". I'm a little. But this came to my mind before church this morning. I thought if Pastor Phil was going to say, Dad, say something. You know, I spoke last Sunday, and I believe in testimonies, and I spoke on what is agape, how to do God. And my question, now, if I'd have been a pastor at this time, I would have asked the congregation, how many of you used agape sometime this week? Did you use it? Did you do
Parents.
It? Did you meet somebody that was irritating you and bothering you, and you decided to do what you heard? Or are you a hearer only and not a doer? And last Sunday, I taught you how to do agape, how to
Hallelujah.
Do love, how to forbear, how to show mercy and forgiveness, and then do grace. Did any of you attempt that? I'll ask for a show of hands. Did anybody try it at all this week? Did you have an encounter?
Amen.
Maybe a member of the family or somebody in town or somewhere on the job? Anybody? How many hands are up? Now, what I would do, I'd have you come up and give your testimony. What was the experience? What did it do to you? You know, the revival started in Minnesota in the midst of testimonies.
Testimonies.
And I heard Carmen mention that it was through testimonies that things started happening. I don't know why, but after you start showing and giving out what you feel God is given to you, you're putting God out there into the open, and then he starts manifesting. And when this happened in Minnesota, that's when the people started crying, and they started falling off their seats onto the floor and having prophetic words. Things started happening in the midst of testimony. You don't try to serve God. You just let God have his way.
Yes.
And so when I say, did any of you have an attempt to handle agape this past week? How many of you did? And so you raised your hands. So I would have had you come up and say something. Sometime we ought to have a service, just testimonies.
Just testimonies.
Just let each one come up and say, wait, what's God doing to you right now? He's doing something to you right now, or we wouldn't be talking the way we're talking.
Hallelujah.
Something is happening to you. It's happening to us. I feel it. I told Pastor Phil that you've got a momentum going here. Keep it going.
Thank you,
Don't
Lord.
Slow down. Don't stop.
Thank you,
keep
Lord.
Going. Hey,
Hallelujah.
Keep going.
Hallelujah.
It's God's time. It's not human.
Feeling
it is supernatural. It's God. And you don't make it happen because you know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. I just feel we're so incomplete, so undone. But I know one thing. Let your voice be heard. Speak it out. There
Hallelujah.
You go.